We're attempting to cover a lot of ground this evening. Six chapters from Exodus 35, verse 1, to 40, verse 33. It's our last but one address in this substantial book of the Bible. God willing, next Lord's Day, we'll be able to address the final few verses, but this evening we're covering a lot more than just a few verses. In fact, if I were to read them in your hearing, it would take me roughly about 51 and a half minutes to read. And if I was to do that, you would find, if you've been following along in our series in Exodus, you would find much of it rather repetitive, because a great deal of these chapters is found earlier in the book of Exodus, almost word for word. And if I was to read these chapters to you this evening, it would not only test your resolve, but it may even test your belief. In 2 Timothy 3:16, that says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable." How are these chapters useful to us this evening? How are they profitable? Well, as you know, you don't need me to tell you, but the fact that something is repeated in Scripture doesn't downgrade its importance at all. In fact, it's the opposite. To repeat something is rather to draw attention to it. It's to underline it. It's to emphasize it. So the duplication of material here, it's not an accident. It's entirely deliberate. So we can be sure this is important. And just to be clear, the material, it's not exactly the same. In chapters 25 to 31, which is the first sort of reading of the tabernacle, 25 to 31, we're given a record of the tabernacle instructions, what God wants to be built. But in these chapters, 35 to 40, we have a record of the tabernacle construction. So instructions, construction, what the people actually built, the before picture and the after picture. And in between the two records, you have just a couple of chapters, 32, 33, 34, the infamous episode of the golden calf, where people did things their own way. They rejected the word of God. Moses had to give himself to interceding on their behalf. And with the covenant re-established, as we saw last week, the question now is, have the people really changed? Are they ready now to obey God? Have they really and truly put the golden calf thing behind them? And that's what these chapters show in a large part this evening. And while a tent covered in goat skins and ram skins seems like a million miles away from our situation this evening, the truth is we are also involved in a building project. Jesus Christ promised, didn't he, that he would build his church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, describes believers as God's fellow workers. Psalm 127 describes believers as builders. And unless the Lord builds the house, the builders, us, we toil in vain. Our call to worship, Jesus describes his hearers as builders. We're either building our house on the rock or on the sand. We're involved in a building work, whether that's together or as a church family, or whether that's in our own families, or as individuals, or even as a nation. We can learn a number of lessons in this whole regard this evening. I want to mention four noteworthy characteristics of God's people here from Exodus 35 to Exodus 40 in the building of the tabernacle. Four things we can note from their behavior. Firstly, notice weekly resting. Notice weekly, that's every 7 days, weekly resting. And this is in chapter 35, verses 1 to 3, the first few verses of our passage. Moses has come down from spending 40 days, 40 nights with God on the top of Sinai. He now assembles all the people together. Where is he going to begin with his call to action? Is he going to begin with constructing the Ark of the Covenant, perhaps? Would they begin at the outside in, maybe the courtyard dimensions? Is it going to be a call to gather the necessary materials? No. No, he begins with the Sabbath day. And once again, in this book, the issue of the Sabbath day gets flagged up. Three times we've had it already. And now again, chapter 35, verse 2. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. And in some ways we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Before they get busy with the great work of building the tabernacle, here's a reminder, just in case they just want to get stuck in, just in case they might be inclined to forget this command, here's a reminder to keep the Sabbath. Before the call to work, there's a command to rest. Before detailing all the work that's to be done for the Lord, Moses makes sure the people understand that they are to rest in the Lord. They don't just work for the Lord, but they rest in the Lord. For a whole day, they're not to do any work, not even to light a fire. And God's deadly serious about this. The people needed to rest. The ordering is perhaps helpful for us. That is to say, the building work doesn't come first and then the rest. No, the building comes after the day's rest. You could even say that the building work springs out of their rest. That is to say, their rest enables the work that is to follow. An elastic band that is always stretched to the limit will either lose its stretchiness or it will snap completely. Either way, it won't last long. And if we're in a constant state of stress and pressure and work, everyone will tell you, we will never accomplish very much. Even Usain Bolt can't keep up a sprint for much more than 100, maybe 200 meters. You just can't sustain that kind of level of activity. And Mary knew that she needed to sit at her Savior's feet. And every week, friends, every week we have this reminder to come and sit at the Savior's feet. Whether or not we have public worship available to us or not, every week we have this reminder to come aside and sit at the Master's feet. And the tragedy is, far too many of us, we view the day as a great big killjoy, a day that holds us back or a day that hems us in, but not at all. Not at all. Do you see here, it's a command, but it's also a gift for these people. Where have they been before all of this at Sinai? They've been in Egypt for four centuries, slaves in Egypt. A day of rest in Egypt? Not a chance. You can be sure Pharaoh didn't give them a day of rest. Every day, impossible demands made of them. Now they have a new master. And he says to them, I want you to rest. I want you to rest. And Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, said, the Sabbath was made for who? The Sabbath was made for man, for us. It's a gift. It's a gift, a whole day to rest and come aside. We need this divinely given cycle of one day's rest, 6 days' work. And it is helpful to think our work during the week, it springs from the day of rest. The day of rest enables the rest of the week's work. So notice then, weekly rest. But then secondly, notice voluntary giving. Voluntary giving. Chapter 35, verses 4 to 19 contain a speech that Moses gave. It's basically a request for the people to contribute, to bring stuff for the building work. He effectively says, look, everyone, we've got these plans before us. We just need the resources. We just need the goat's hair and the gold and the silver and the bronze and the purple and the scarlet. Verse 5, end of verse 5. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. And it's wonderful. He doesn't beg. He doesn't plead. He doesn't coerce. He simply lays out the needs. Whoever's feeling generous, you can make a contribution. Verse 20 describes how they all leave Moses. They all go back to their tents. And look at what happens next. 21. And they came. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart. And they gave for the work of the building of the sanctuary, and they gave generously, and they gave willingly, all of them. People from every walk of life, as they're stirred in their hearts to give, they gave. Verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred them. Verse 29, all the men and women. Now this morning we touched on generous giving at the end of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 18, God commands the well-off to be generous and ready to share. We touched on that this morning. Here we are again on the same subject. Giving can be a bit of an awkward subject to address in the church, largely because people view their money as their money. Their possessions and their money and their stuff, well, that is taboo. What right does the minister have to talk about my money? What right does God have to be interested in my hard-earned finances? Well, you see, scriptures make very clear, don't they? Every good and perfect gift we have comes from above. And it's his, ultimately. And when we give, we're actually giving back. We're returning to him what he's given to us. All you have this evening, it's from him. And that's abundantly clear for these Israelites, isn't it? Where did he get all this gold and silver and bronze? Where did he get these precious stones and fine linen? They were slaves in Egypt. Did they come across a great treasure trove on their way to Sinai? Well, no, everything they had been given to them. Do you remember before they left Egypt, God moved the Egyptians to give these things to the Israelites? Chapter 12, verse 36. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So really, they're only asked to give out of what God had already given to them. And it's much the same, exactly the same for you and I. He doesn't ask you to give anything he hasn't already given to you. The people gave, and they gave, and they gave, and they gave, and they gave. So much so that in 36 verse 6, Moses has to make an announcement from the pulpit, as it were, that I don't think has been made in any gathering of God's people ever since. Stop, 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 everyone. We don't need any more. We've got enough. We have way more than enough. Stop giving. What a problem to have. What a problem. Now, of course, the lesson here isn't to only give as our hearts stir us. It would be wrong, I think, to conclude from this passage, well, my heart just isn't stirred this week, so no, I won't give anything. Well, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? Because the New Testament tells us that our giving to the Lord should be regular, planned, systematic, weekly, sacrificial, cheerful. It says a lot about our giving. But I wonder, as you look at this passage this evening, and as you consider the mercy of God to you, I wonder if the Lord is prompting you in your hearts to give over and beyond what you're already giving. The grace of God moves hearts, doesn't it? It stirs hearts. I wonder if it's stirring your heart, moving your heart, whether it's to the work of this church, but doesn't have to be, whether it's this over and beyond giving from your normal giving, whether it's to the work of a church plant or to a missionary or to someone in need that you could help. Who here is not challenged by this lavish generosity? I think some of us will be interested by words we didn't read at the end of chapter 38. At the end of chapter 38, we have a list of everything that was contributed. Records were kept, it's very clear. Tight, meticulous records. Chapter 38, verses 21 to 31. It's almost like the financial reports for the building of the tabernacle. I think it should be an encouragement for anyone who has ever served as a treasurer or is serving as a treasurer in one capacity or another. 38 verse 24. All the gold that was used for the work was 29 talents and 730 shekels. Verse 25. The silver was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels. Verse 29, the bronze that was offered was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. Roughly a ton of gold, 4 tons of silver, 3 tons of bronze. A colossal, colossal amount. But clearly someone was responsible for keeping track of the generous giving. It's a day before banks, online giving, Excel spreadsheets. Someone's keeping track. There's transparency here. There's accountability here. And that's true of your giving here in the church, isn't it? Someone's keeping track of your generous giving. And you can know for certain where your contributions are going. But even more than that, in a spiritual sense, God's keeping track. God's keeping track. He tells us, Jesus tells us, even the one who gives a cup of water in his name will not be overlooked, not be forgotten. Every penny, every pound given, contributed for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, every meal extended, every lift given that you just don't think of claiming back, noticed, observed, accounted for. Voluntary giving from these people. Now, please don't think God's in dire straits. He doesn't need this giving. He could have dropped down the tabernacle from heaven, furnished and all, if he so wanted. But he says, no, 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 you get to play a part, Israelites. You get the privilege of contributing to the work. What an honor it is for these people to be able to give to this work. Just imagine the average Joe Blog Israelite saying to himself, this is unbelievable. You mean I get to contribute to this? You mean I get to be involved after all I've done? I get to be involved in this. Exactly. Exactly. You see, God's tabernacle is his work, but in his mercy, he chooses to involve his people in building it, and he blesses them in it. The generous heart will find you can't outdo God for generosity, and you can never outgive him, and you can never outdo him. Voluntary giving. Let's notice, thirdly then, obedient serving. So weekly resting, voluntary giving. Thirdly, obedient serving. Because not only is there a contribution of gold, silver, and bronze, but there's also an employment of gifts and talents and skill. As someone has brought it, they brought their time, their talents, and their treasure. They didn't just bring all the contributions, dump them at Moses' feet. There you are, Moses, all the best. No, they mucked in. They got involved in serving and working. Not just a few of them. Not just the usual suspects. All of them. Chapter 35 again, verses 25 and 26. Every skillful woman spun with her hands. 36, verse 2. Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab. We met them earlier in the book. And every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill. 36, verse 8. All the craftsmen among the workmen made the tabernacle. And similarly, the task of building the church today involves not just a few, but all of God's people. But what can I do? Someone asks. What use really am I? Well, you can see too here, God doesn't just call for the work, but he equips for the work too. And he supplies and he enables the people. It's quite clear their skills and their craftsmanship, it's something that's been provided for them, given to them. 36 verse 2 speaks of every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill. The Lord gave them the skill. And it's much the same, just like the Israelites. We've all been gifted uniquely by the Holy Spirit, enabled to serve the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16. When each part is working properly, each part, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All of us, we have important, different, vital parts to play. But again, no one is compelled. Moses doesn't have to twist anybody's arm. There's no guilt trip. There's no desperate pleas for volunteers. No, the people give of their time and their talents as their hearts are stirred within them. Wouldn't the whole dynamic of so many churches, including ours, wouldn't it be changed if we had this attitude? Heart-stirred service. Men, women, young people with generous hearts, eager, ready, willing to serve. Well, does it mean that there's free license then to do whatever we want, however we want, because we've got the skills, the talents? Does God give gifts, and then does he give free course as to how they're used willy-nilly for him? Does Moses tell the Israelites, God's given you skill, lads. Just go and express yourself. Go craft something for God. That's your worship. Go and create and imagine and invent a place for God, a way to worship. No, not in the slightest. What we see is faithful, obedient service, service based on the word, the command of God. That is a repeated point in these chapters. The similarities between the before and after picture are striking. The people obeyed to the letter. To the letter. They aren't one onyx stone short. They don't throw in an extra ram skin for good measure. No, they work in accordance to all that the Lord has commanded. And you might have picked up in the reading in chapter 40. We see it particularly in the closing chapters. Little phrase that's repeated over and over and over again. As the Lord had commanded Moses. 14 times that phrase appears in chapter 39 and 40. They did it all as the Lord had commanded Moses. They are meticulous in their obedience. God said, I want to be worshipped this way. And that's the way the people did it. Now, there's applications here, of course, to worship and to what we call the regulative principle of worship, the idea that God should regulate how we worship, the importance of doing exactly what God has said in worship. But there's applications to all of life too, isn't there? One of the key marks that someone has, that God has done a work in someone's life is that they now have a desire to obey him and to follow him. They want to obey the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. None of us is perfect, but if we've been saved by grace, we have this desire to want to obey God. It's something that's supernaturally given to the believer. We've had a transformation of the will and the heart. Jesus spoke of it in the wise and foolish builders. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built on the rock. And the difference between the wise and the foolish builders is their response to the word. So let me ask you, as I ask myself, how are you responding to the word of God? Now, when you hear it taught, are you affected by it? Do you want to do it? Is there a putting into practice? Is there a desire in your heart to be more like this image of Christ in God's word? And if the Israelites obeyed in this, in the building of the tabernacle, word for word, line upon line, how much more ought we to obey the one who took on flesh and tabernacled among us? How much more ought we to obey God's own Son who pitched a tent, as it were, and lived among us? So obedient serving. Weekly resting, voluntary giving, obedient serving. But then fourthly, and we're just touching on this briefly, eager anticipating. If we were to spend 51 and a half minutes reading through all of these chapters, you would be able to pick up, I think, a sense of anticipation as we move along. There's a sense of excitement that builds as you move towards the end of chapter 40. Everything has been made and provided and constructed. It just all needs finally put together. And so it happens. 40 verse 17. In the first month, in the second year, in the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. And then verse 33, so Moses finished the work. The drama of those words, what a day. What a day it must have been to see the work finished. God willing, next week we'll look at the final paragraph, and we'll see how God came and dwelt in the midst of the people. But notice this evening, this anticipation, and notice who finishes the work here. Who does it? Verse 33, Moses finished the work. Their mediator, their intercessor, their champion, he finishes the work. Isn't there a little pointer for us? Isn't there a little signpost to the great and final day when the last member will be added to the body of Christ, the last name added to the book of life, the last sheep added to the flock of God? Isn't it a pointer to the great day of completion for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And just as here in the end of Exodus, it'll be a day marked in our calendars. It'll appear no different from any other day. But what a day it will be, friends, when the church of Christ is finished and complete. And that day, God's dwelling place will be finally and really and truly with man. And he will dwell with them, Revelation says, and they will be his people, and he will be there with them as their God. And whether or not it happens in our lifetime, we're closer to that day, friends, now than when we got up this morning. And surely it was this prospect, this sense of anticipation, this eager sense of looking to the finished work, surely that's what stirred the hearts of the people to give so generously of their money and their stuff and their time and their talents. Should it not be same? Should it not be so for the people of God today? Those who long for his presence, those who are looking for his coming, their hearts are stirred so that they're generous in their giving. And they're generous in their time. Come, Lord Jesus, they say. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what they want more than anything. And their giving reflects it. Their giving reflects it. There's lots of preparations being made today. Lots of people making panicky preparations for all sorts of things. Are you prepared for that day? Are you prepared for the sure and certain day when he comes? Are you longing for that day? The day when Christ finishes his work. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.